We left off just before C, how repentance is produced, right? It says here it is a divine gift. You know, think about this too. This is how good God is. He's so good that he gives us the gift to repent. You ever think of that? That he gives us the gift to repent. If it wasn't for him, you wouldn't even be moved to repent. He moves you to repent. It's not something that really starts with you, to believe it or not. That's how good he is. If you look at Acts 11:18 right here, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. To mention this to the Jews would be shocking, that God also grants repentance to the Gentiles. 2 Timothy 2:25, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Acts 5:30-31. Think about it. Repentance isn't something which one can originate within him, like I said, or pump up within him as one would pump water out of a well. Again, it's a divine gift. How then is man responsible for not having it? You know, we are called to repent in order that we may feel our own ability to do so and throw ourselves upon God and petition him to perform his work of grace in our hearts. You know, Paul spoke of the gift of repentance. Here's what I like to think. I pray, Lord, give me that gift of repentance. And what I'm thinking in my mind when I say that is, I want to just right away, absolutely as quickly as possible, without any hesitation, knowing right away how quickly, you know, first of all, I don't want to sin, but having sinned, I want to know quickly that I've done it and just as quickly go to him. Lord, I want that. I want to make this right as quick as I can, as soon as I possibly can. Yet this divine gift is brought about through the use of means. You know, again, think of God is perfectly fair. God is perfectly just. You know, the gospel wasn't around in Jonah's day, but, you know, Jonah, well, let's just continue to read here. Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Again, that phrase there can be interpreted because of the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The baptism doesn't do anything for your sins. You know that. Baptism is just the outward display of the change that's happened within your heart. The very gospel which calls for repentance produces it. And this is well shown in the people of Nineveh. In Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, I'm going to read some of this here. Jonah 3. Jonah speaks, and so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. This was a real outward display of how sorry one was they did this. We don't have to do this. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by a decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away his fierce anger that we perish not? And again, that's God changing his mind. And God saw their works of repentance, not works unto salvation, works of repentance, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. You know, we talked about this last Thursday in Exodus chapter 31, that God's heart changed after Moses petitioned for the people. And I said Moses didn't change God's heart into not destroying the people. God knew he wasn't going to destroy the people. He brought Moses into a place of intercession. He brought Moses into a place where now he's putting them in the place of mercy, in a place where they can receive mercy. So these people had turned. These people had put themselves in a place where God can show mercy now. It wasn't that God was going to destroy them necessarily, but that man's changed heart petitioned God, who now can apply mercy. Here, this whole city repents. This whole city turns and repents. This is why I believe that we can still have revival anywhere. Because if you look at the history of this city, this was like this one man, this one little man who didn't even want to do it, walking into Las Vegas and saying, "You're all going to hell." And they repent. This is why I believe we should be praying for repentance. We should be praying for revival. And you can't tell me that it isn't going to happen. When they heard the preaching of the word of God by Jonah, they believed the message and they turned to God. Not any message, but the gospel is the instrument that God uses to bring about this desired end. Plus, this message must be preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 10. Listen, this is Paul. Paul says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men you were among you, for we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you are in samples or examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Romans 2:4 asks the question, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance?" Did you ever just repent to God just because of how good he is? Not necessarily fear. "God, you've been so good to me. I can't believe I did that." There are times where I get so broke over a sin, and I go to God like he's my best friend, because he is. "And I just really wronged you. You've been nothing but good to me. How could I do that? How could I treat you like that? How could I let this happen?" Leads me to repentance when I think of how good he's been and that he's forgiven every sin thus far, right? Also, 2 Peter 3:9. "Again, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." All. That word "all" always means all. Everyone. He doesn't want to see anybody perish. And he doesn't send anybody to hell. He doesn't cause anyone to perish. It's your choice. Again, get this phrase in your head. It all comes down to choice. You're the one who makes it. I love that about the Lord. That's how much he loves you, you know? If I really wanted to be some kind of dictator to my kids, I wouldn't give them any free choice whatsoever. But I wouldn't be loving to them, would I? If I allowed them no choices? God loves us so much that he allows us to make free choice. That's what love is. And he doesn't desire that any perish. Prosperity. Prosperity too often leads away from God. But it is the divine intention that it should lead to God. Today, you look around, people have so many toys, so many things to play with. Everybody's got, what, 2.5 cars and 2.5 kids and all these other things. And you have to, or you're not successful, or you don't feel like you're being fulfilled or whatever. But I'm just saying, prosperity is supposed to, we're supposed to be so grateful for the prosperity we have, it's supposed to bring us right back to God. And instead, what happens with most Christians, just like the world, it leads us away from God. We get so wrapped up in our stuff. I've been trying to be careful about that the last couple of days, and the Lord's breaking everything for me. So I'm being delivered. You know, I was telling Warren in the kitchen that it's the little thing that finally gets you. You know, I broke this little laundry soap cup this morning. Went to put the soap in, bam, it breaks in my hand. I'm like, one more thing. No, but prosperity again. It often leads us away from God, but it's God's intention that it should lead us to Him in thanks. You know, I mentioned humility just opens gigantic doors, ushers us right into the presence of God, just humbling yourself. You know what else does? Thanks. It opens huge doors. Think of how good it is for God to hear, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. Thank you for everything. Thank you. If you have kids, you love to hear your kids say that. Yesterday, Katie said, this morning, thank you, Daddy, and gave me a kiss. And I'm like, oh, you know. Yeah. Then she asked for money. No, I'm just kidding. No, she didn't. I put in here, revivals come mostly in times of panic, and that's true. Revelation 3:19. I like this about the Lord, too. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Be zealous and repent. Be enthusiastic. Part of it, I believe, is, you know what, Lord, I know that I've sinned. I'm not enthusiastic about the sin, but I'm enthusiastic about getting back in fellowship with Him, and I'm going to run to Him. Just like the prodigal son, I'm going to run to Him and confess and repent and be zealous and turn around and be even more zealous because I've been forgiven. Hebrews 12, 6, 10, and 11. And you guys know this one. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. You know, and if you don't feel you're being chastened, I would question that. Because if He loves you, He chastens you. If you endure the chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness, after or as seemed good, or it was meet to them, is what he was saying about our fathers. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. God loves us enough to chasten us. And if you've got kids, you know, you can't let them go. You chasten them. They need to learn. And that's just another sign of His love. The chastisements of God are sometimes for the purpose of just plain old bringing His wandering children right back to repentance. 2 Timothy 2:24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient or forbearing, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. God often uses the loving Christian reproof of a brother. Notice I said loving Christian reproof of a brother to be the means of bringing us back to God. Praise the Lord for the brother who really knows how to do this in a loving way, to wake a guy up and bring him back and show him, hey, you're drifting. You're starting to drift. You know the progression in the book of Hebrews. You're starting to drift. And then the writer goes into, you start to doubt. Then you start to get discouraged. Then you just start to despise the word. And then you're way off the deep end. There's a progression through there. And you can see the progression. You can map where you are. If you start despising God's word, you don't want to hear it. You don't want anything to do with it. You're really in trouble. And if that's you, go to a brother who lovingly can get you back on track again. The reproof of this brother, it's got to be loving. And hopefully, and sometimes it's necessary, they can bring you back to God. Anyways, look at the results of repentance. I love this. All heaven is made glad. Now I just remembered what I was trying to tell Karen. When I was reading this today, all heaven is made glad. At Jim's memorial service, I knew there were a lot of people that weren't saved. So I said, if you get saved today, everybody in heaven parties. And I said, Jim will be partying over your acceptance of Jesus Christ, because he's with Jesus Christ right now. So if you at funerals, there's all these people that normally need the gospel and need to be saved. And so one of the things I said toward the end let's cause a party in heaven. Jim's going to be there. You're here for Jim. Jim's going to party for you up there. Get saved right now, you know. Anyways, that's what this is about. All heaven's made glad. Luke 15:7. I say to you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. You know, that's not the way the world thinks, is it? Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. You know, and these pieces were drachma. They were little pieces of silver. It's the eighth part of an ounce, which comes to 7 halfpenny, or it's equal to a Roman penny. But anyways, she hath found it. She calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. So joy in heaven and in the presence of the angels of God makes glad the heart of God and sets the bells of heaven ringing. And who are those in the presence of the angels of God? You know, and again, this, I guess, is where I really got thinking about Jim. Do the departed loved ones know anything about it? And I think maybe they do. Wouldn't it be awesome to think Jim's relatives praying to receive Christ and Jim being in on that party in heaven? Anyways, look at number 2 here. It brings pardon and forgiveness of sin. Isaiah 55:7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The unrighteous in the Hebrew is the man of iniquity. You know what this says in the Hebrew too, is that abundantly he will multiply pardon. I like that. Multiply pardon. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. I don't know about you, but if my sins are being written down somewhere, I want them blotted out. I don't know where that book is. I'm going to heaven with whiteout. No, I'm just kidding. Outside of repentance, the prophets and the apostles know of no way of securing pardon. Neither sacrifices nor religious ceremonies can secure it. And not that repentance merits forgiveness, but it is a condition of it. Repentance qualifies a man for a pardon, but it does not entitle him to it. And then the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the penitent. Acts 2:38, repent and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So impenitence keeps back the full incoming of the Holy Spirit. You know, think of this too. Think of Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear my prayer. I'm praying all the time. I'd hate to think that I'm wasting my time if there's iniquity in my heart. Also, you know what? Peter talks about, if you're not treating your spouse right, God doesn't hear your prayer. Turn to Deuteronomy 30. This is like a fresh start. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. You know, Moses had told the Hebrews that when they were ready to return to God, that he'd be ready to receive him. And God's mercy is, you know, I guess the right word isn't unbelievable. It is believable. It's just so amazing. But it goes far beyond what we can imagine. Even if the Jews deliberately walked away from him and ruined their lives, God would still take them back. You too. God wants to forgive us and bring us back to himself too. Some people will not learn this until their world is crashed in all around them. That's what maybe it takes. Then the sorrow and pain seem to open their eyes to what God has been saying all along. Are you separated from God by a sin? And you don't have to raise your hand or anything or tell us, unless you want to. But no matter how far you've wandered, God promises a fresh beginning if you'll only return to him. Don't let the enemy or anybody else keep you away from God because you've been too bad or you can't fess up or God doesn't want to talk to you. I've been there. I've had these little things going on in my mind before, like, it's just been too many times. Don't buy into that. Turn to 2 Chronicles 7:14. We've been looking this one over a lot lately. 2 Chronicles 7:14. How to truly repent. I shared this Sunday that it starts with us. It starts with the Christians. But on a different slant here, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. I think in a lot of people's minds, they want to leave that little phrase out, turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven. There's a lot of people praying and there's a lot of people seeking them, and maybe they're even humbling themselves, but they're not turning from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Previous to this, in chapter 6, Solomon asked God to make provisions for the people when they had sinned, and God answered with four conditions for forgiveness. The first one, humble yourself, admit your sins. Second, pray to God asking forgiveness. Third, search for God continually. And four, turn from your sinful habits. So true repentance is more than talk. It's a changed behavior. And if this is repetitive, great. This is what class is like. Whether we sin individually, as a group, or as a nation, following these steps is going to lead us to repentance. Humble yourself, pray to God, ask forgiveness, search for God continually, turn from sinful habits. Turn to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, verse 9. God listens to our intentions. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Wow, this steps it up a little bit more. God doesn't listen to our prayers if we intend to go back to our sin. And he knows your heart. You're not fooling him. Lord, I want to be forgiven so I can get out there and move on, and I'll probably do this again, but oh, you know, forgive me. He's not going to listen to your prayer if you intend to go back to sin as soon as you get off your knees. If we want to forsake our sin and follow him, then he willingly listens. And no matter how bad our sin has been, you know, I've said this before, that the one thing that really slammed me when we went to Haiti, Warren and I talked to so many people, and I asked this ex-voodoo priest, what is it? And he goes, these people think they've been too bad for God. Too bad he doesn't want anything to do with them. We've been wicked bad. You know, I'm like, nah, there's no such thing as too bad. But no matter how bad our sin has been, you can go back. What closes his ears is not the depth of our sin, but the intention to do it again. Turn to Hosea 6:6. Repenting means changing. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. That's how God has seen that. Israel was interested in God only for the material benefits that he provided. So are a lot of people today. They didn't value the eternal benefits that come from worshiping him. And theirs was far from real or genuine repentance because they didn't turn from the idols, pledge to change or regret their sins. They thought God's wrath would only last for a few days. So little did they know that their whole nation was going to be taken into exile. And that really was nasty. That was nasty. Before judging these people, though, consider your attitude, right? What do you hope to gain from your spirituality? What do you hope to gain from your religion or whatever? Do you repent easily without seriously considering what changes needed to be made in your life? We need to think about those. I know this is like Christianity 101, but don't treat your relationship with God carelessly. We do. Now turn to Acts 3:19. I did read this earlier, but I want to read it again. We can experience refreshment from God. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, or seasons of refreshing. So when we repent, God promises not only to wipe away our sin, but to bring spiritual refreshment as well. And repentance may seem at first painful. You know, a lot of times it does, but it's because it's hard to give up certain sins. You ever have a sin you really didn't want to let go of? You kept playing with it and playing with it and playing with it. You just couldn't let go of it. But God will give you a better way. You know, I find that if I let God remove something from my life, the space that creates, he can put more of himself in there. Isn't that what we want? So God gives us a better way. Here is Hosea promised, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His appearing is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us like the showers, like the spring rains that water the earth. How do you need to be refreshed? That's something, you know, you need to think for yourself. But again, in Jonah 3:10, that whole city, that great city, Nineveh, repented. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, repentance. It was the focus of Jesus' message. It was the first focus of Paul's messages. It was the first focus of John the Baptist's message. Acts 3:19, repent so God can clear away your sins. 2 Corinthians 7:10, grief can be bring repentance. But grief is not enough. And again, like I said before, prisons are full of people that are grieving. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10, if we confess and repent, God will forgive. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's no sin that's too big. There's no sin that's too small. You haven't been too wicked. I think that's a good wrap-up for the night. What do you think? Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, I hope we've covered repentance, and I look forward to just continuing on. And Lord, we pray you would build us a great foundation. You'd commit these things to our memory. We sin against you when we sin. This sin that we might be dealing with right now, it was you carried it on the cross. You became sin for us, Lord. You paid for this sin. We've sinned against you. We've sinned against heaven. Lord, it hurt you. We know what sin cost you. So, Lord, I pray, give us a gift for repentance that we would come to you quickly. We would change in attitude, in heart, in every way possible. We would understand what this sin means to you. We'd see it the way you see it. Help us, Lord, to hate sin, to see sin exactly the way you do, as an abomination, no matter what it is. It's a breaking of the law. And, Lord, it could be a big one or a little one. It's still a breaking of the law. But, Lord, I pray, give us that gift of repentance that we come quickly, we come clean, and we don't do it again. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.